All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. I think this is the second to the last sermon on this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Romans. Next week, Pastor Rick will be preaching for us, and then we'll finish the epistle the first Sunday of June. Romans chapter 16, and I'll read the last three verses, 25 through 27. For the inspired apostle writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but it's now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen." In this final paragraph of Paul to the Romans, his epistle to the Romans, Paul sings of the glories of God, and why not? As he's thinking in his mind all about all that he's written, all that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings to us. He just sings as it relates to our salvation. He first sings of the God who is able. And when we regard the nature of God's ability, we should understand that it speaks of God's power and his sovereignty. He is able because he has almighty power to do what he wants. And so nothing can thwart his will. That speaks of his ability. But because he is sovereign, he is not only able to do whatever he pleases, he has sovereignly chosen to work on our behalf and for our good. You see, the goal of his ability, according to this verse, is to strengthen or establish us in the faith. You see, God determined to not only save those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, he also purposed to stabilize them in the faith, to strengthen them, to establish them in holiness and in truth, so that they will be able to live pleasing lives before him and accomplish all that he requires of us. And the means he does that, the means he uses to accomplish that is threefold. Number one, according to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not something that just saves a person and who believes and places him in union with Jesus Christ. It does that, and that is so important. But the gospel also gives us the knowledge and the wisdom and the wherewithal to live for Christ on a daily basis. It is God's means that he uses to bring about our conformity to his Son. And it is good that God does that for us. For if it were left to us, we would not only not be able to accomplish such a goal, we would not even know what to do to accomplish it. For the gospel, Paul says here, is a mystery. It is something we could never come up with on our own. But thanks be to God, he has revealed that mystery to us. Had it remained hidden, as it had for long ages past, we would still be in our sins. We'd still be lost and hellbound. But as Paul says in the text here, now it has been disclosed. Now, to what is Paul referring when he says, now it has been revealed? It has been revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ, hasn't it? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ came and fulfilled all the Old Testament hints of a Savior who would suffer for the sins of his people. And he also rose again in power and now lives to apply that same sin-conquering power to the lives of those who follow him. Jesus reveals the mystery that establishes us in sound Christian living. But then there's a final means that God uses that we want to look at today. And that is according to the volition or the will of the eternal God. Notice how Paul puts it in the text. Again, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed to the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Note this. The revelation, the revealing, the manifestation of the mystery of the gospel which saves and establishes us as God's people is according to the command of the eternal God. Now that word command is a very strong word in the Greek language. It's not the same word used for the commandments of God in the Old Testament. For instance, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He uses the word entele. It means an injunction, a precept, or a moral injunction. And Jesus' answer was that God's foremost moral commandment was you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. But the word used here would have stuck into the ears of the Romans here with great force. It's a word that's taken right out of their Roman military life. It's the word epitage, and it means a military order from the commander-in-chief, that is, Caesar himself. That kind of command is carried out and obeyed. But the command of chapter 16, verse 26, is not that of a great military governmental leader, is it? Whose command is it? The eternal God. This is the same God who is able, who is all-powerful creator and sovereign ruler of the universe. And the commands of such a God will not be ignored. When an officer in the military gives an order, the soldier salutes and says, yes, sir, and carries it out. And what is true of an army situation is even more true with the living, eternal God. When he speaks, his command will be carried out and accomplished. In other words, this is a word that again shows God's sovereignty. His divine will be accomplished. Especially since he is the eternal God. Now the word eternal speaks of two things. Number one, duration. And when you think of the word eternal, don't mix it up with the word everlasting. They're different. Everlasting refers to something without ending. Eternal refers to something without beginning and without ending. And that rules out everything and everyone except God. For the heavens and the earth, they began. And they will have an end, according to Scripture. They are not eternal. Neither are humans. We had a beginning. Our race began with creation, and it continues with every individual being born into being, having a beginning. But our existence is unending. Believers in Christ will have everlasting life in God's presence, where those who reject Christ will suffer everlasting wrath in hell. But God, and God alone, is eternal, without beginning and without end. Only God was from all eternity and is unto all eternity. I can understand everlasting, but I can't understand fully eternal. How can something have no beginning? But that's God. He, as far as duration goes, he is eternal. But this word also hints at changelessness. He is always and has been always the same. Everything about him is constant. His character never diminishes because he is eternal. His purposes and divine will also remain the same, which means the gospel was meant to be a mystery for long ages past, and it was meant to be revealed in time. In other words, God didn't change his mind when he found that the mystery as it was in the old covenant wasn't working very well, so he changed his mind and said, well, I better do it this way instead. And we have the new covenant. He didn't suddenly decide later that it would be better to clearly reveal the gospel to people. No, the gospel was working itself out according to the purpose of the eternal, changeless God. All the purposes of God are destined to occur. They do not change. That's why Jesus can be described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's why believers are called in Scripture, they are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They are those things are all determined beforehand in the eternal council of divine decrees. And the command of the eternal God guarantees the fulfillment of his purposes. They do not end. Their duration is ongoing. And being changeless, they will be carried out in time and right on time. But what is this command? What is this will of God here? What is the command? Well, when you consider the context, it's the command to proclaim Christ. Paul's concern here is for the geographical spread of the gospel. It's very evident because he speaks of the gospel being preached to whom? All nations. And we looked last time from the Old Testament that all those passages that speak of this. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Many peoples shall say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Malachi 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Now, how do we know all of those things will be fulfilled? How do we know that all nations will come to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because God has issued a sovereign command that will come to pass. And his will, he has willed also the means to that being fulfilled. What is the means? The gospel is going to be what? Proclaimed. Preached. That's the means whereby all nations come to know the gospel. Jesus revealed this in his own command in what we call the Great Commission. And it was so important to God that the Holy Spirit made sure that commission is found in all four gospels and the book of Acts. Matthew succinctly puts it, go you therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. To make disciples of all nations. The means God uses to reveal his gospel to all the peoples of the world is through the faithful witness of his own people. Paul took that command very seriously. It's why he left Judea and went to Asia Minor and southern Europe, and why as he told the Romans, he was intending to go to Spain. He wanted to take the gospel to whomever would listen. And you and I must also take this command very seriously. and teach everyone we can. As Tim Keller said, witnessing is not an add-on to the Christian life. It's the central, it's the central part of it. It is central because God has commanded that Christ be proclaimed to the nations. So if God has a heart for the nations, shouldn't his people also? They need to follow the commission as given in Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's your home area. In Samaria, that's the region. And to the uttermost parts of the world. Begin in your Jerusalem, your town, and go out from there. Witness to your own people, but don't forget the people of all nations. Get involved in world missions. Pray for those whom God has sent. Support those whom God has sent. Go yourself on a missions trip. Be a missionary yourself and take the gospel to every creature. And whether it's in your Jerusalem or the uttermost part of the world, be encouraged as you obey God's command here. Because we have a promise from God that our witnessing will be effective. Oh, not everyone's going to believe. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, all of our witnessing will have a God-ordained result. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16 on your outline. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. In other words, we don't need to put undue pressure on ourselves when we witness if someone doesn't believe. Their salvation is not up to us. We are responsible to just give them the gospel and leave the results up to God. And in this way, his will be done as he is made known to all people, some to life, some to death. But it's all according to God's intended purpose. And folks, when we come to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, when time shall be no more, when the temporal has gone away to break forth into the eternal, when there is the new heaven and the new earth that will last forever, we see a great throng gathered around the throne of God. And who are they? According to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Who are they? Did you see that? People from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, every tongue. How'd they all get there? God issued a command that the gospel be given to every people and every tongue. And Christians obeyed that command and proclaimed Christ to the nations. That's the importance of our witnessing. But notice that the eternal God has also issued another command in the context. And that is not only the command to proclaim Christ, but the command to believe Christ. That's the look at the inspired result of the command in the text. What is the result of proclaiming the Christ to the nations? That the nations what? Come to the obedience of faith. The proper response to the proclamation of the gospel is faith, which is what Paul has emphasized throughout the epistle. Remember? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the theme verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:25, God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans 3:28, one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4, verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You get the point, right? We could go on and on. The blessings of the gospel come by faith in the work of Jesus Christ for us. And here Paul says that the nations come to the obedience of faith because of what? The command of the eternal God. Now Satan is going to do his best to blind them from the gospel light. And the world is going to do its best to distract them from it. But God's will be done. The volition of the eternal God will not be stifled. We see this obedience in creation, don't we? When God tells the ocean, thus far you shall come and no further, and here your proud waves shall stop. What happens? Obedience. When he directs the plant to grow up and shade his prophet. When he commands the ravens to bring food to Elijah. When he commands a big fish to swallow Jonah. When he commands a storm to be still, what happens? Creation obeys. And according to Romans 16:26, God's plan for the nations to come to the obedience of faith will sovereignly come to pass because God has so willed it. The proclamation of Jesus Christ to the nations will happen, and they will respond in the obedience of faith. It will be believed. And God's promise to Abraham then for the nations will come to pass. Isn't that what God promised Abraham? Through you, that is through your descendants, especially one, the Messiah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Blessed how? Blessed in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. Do you see the nations obeying this command today? Paul has clearly shown to us in this epistle that it wasn't happening in his day. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, he points out the unbelief of the nation of Israel. In chapter 9, verse 27, he quotes Isaiah saying, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, God calls Israel a disobedient and contrary people. And we look around at our society today and see the nations thumbing their nose at God. Some countries openly persecute Christians, making no apologies for it. And we can even look at ourselves before our salvation and see our own rebellion against God. Romans 1 is surely true of every person born into the world. For although we know God, we do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But instead, what do? We worship ourselves, exchanging the truth about God for a lie, and instead worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, we all say, we will not have this one to rule over us. And that's what we see in society today. And the eternal sovereign God should respond to our rebellion with eternal wrath. And he does to those who continue to reject his Son. But there are some who come to the obedience of faith. Why? Because of the sovereign decree and command of the eternal God. That's why. In other words, even on a personal level, this command is irresistible. When God issues the command that Christ be proclaimed, when God issues the command to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, when that is given, the obedience of faith follows. Did you ever wonder why you believed when you did, but hadn't believed it before when you were confronted with the same gospel message? Why did you reject it before when you heard the gospel call from preachers or from your friends? Why did you reject it before only to believe the same message later on, at a later time? Because when you believed, you had received the command of the eternal God, and that command cannot be ignored or set aside. It must be followed. And you did. You submitted yourself to his will. This is what Jesus means when he talks about in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Now, Jesus preached to multitudes, didn't he? But of them, Jesus says in verse 25 of John 10, "I told you, and you do not believe. But my sheep, on the other hand, they hear me, and they follow." The obedience of faith when God commands, when God calls. You see, your former blind ignorance and rebellion to God changed into a willingness to renounce your own efforts when God commands. When the divine decree is made, you submit to Christ's righteousness for your acceptance with God. When God commands you to believe, you publicly profess Christ as your Lord and your King. That's what Paul means here when he says God brings the nations to obedience of faith. This is what the gospel does when it is preached. So let me ask you, are you preaching the gospel? Are you telling your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors? They are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is their only hope of everlasting life instead of everlasting suffering. Are you obeying the command to give the gospel to every creature? As we sang this morning, we must not keep silent. But more importantly, have you obeyed the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Are you disobeying it by trusting in your own efforts? Thinking, well, I'm good enough. I go to church. God will accept me. I mean, I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't covet. I don't swear. Successful efforts at these do not get us to heaven. In the first place, we're never successful. And if we fail once, according to the scriptures, we are guilty of it all and come under God's condemnation. So I ask you, have you responded to the gospel with the obedience of faith? Are you relying on Christ alone? Are you trusting him alone to save you? The promise of salvation regarding salvation is this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have made the mystery of the gospel that was so long hidden in the Old Testament. Oh, it was there, as we looked at last week. It was clearly there. But when Christ came and died and rose again, And then we can look back on those same passages and clearly see it. It was there all along. And we're thankful that now Christ is revealed, and that in time he was then revealed to us on an individual level. And Lord, I'm thankful for the command that came that day when I was 7, and I responded to the gospel with the obedience of faith. Before that, I had heard the gospel time and time again, being born into a gospel preacher's home. And yet I rejected and rejected and said, next time, next time, next time, and it never came until the time you commanded, and then I believed. And every believer here goes back to that time when they believed. And what was the difference? What was the difference why they rejected it once and then came to faith? It could only be the command of the eternal God that made the difference. And Lord, I'm thankful that you did that in my life, that you commanded and I came, and that I have Jesus Christ within me now, Christ in me, the hope of glory, so that I may be established and strengthened in the power of your might, having done all to stand. Lord, I pray that you would help every Christian here to fulfill their requirement, the central part of Christianity, to witness to their friends, their family, to make it a priority in their lives. Help us all to do this. Because someone did it to us. Someone proclaimed Christ to us. And they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear without someone preaching. So Lord, make us willing to go to our Jerusalem, and even maybe willing to go to a far-off land to teach peoples who do not know about you to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make us faithful in this duty that we have before you, and establish us, continue to establish us with this great gospel of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.